How many of you remember as a young person singing the chorus, "I've got peace like a river"? You remember that one? "I've got peace like a river in my soul." I think there were some other verses that went with that, but that's the one that sticks in my mind. It had kind of a catchy little melody. It was easy to sing along. But as you grow older, you find out it's not quite that easy to live it, is it? It's not so easy to find that peace. Peace is one of those things that everybody talks about, but few people really know about. World history is a tragic example of our lack of peace. One authority has sat down and spread out all of the years of recorded history, about 3,500 years, only 286 years out of 3,500 has seen peace around the globe, where there's been no war between nations. During that same period of time, it's been estimated that over 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. Peace is a hard thing to come by. One person put it this way: Washington, D.C. has a large assortment of peace monuments. We build one after every war. Kind of a sad statement on our lack of peace. And it exists on smaller scales as well. Just this last weekend, there was a mini-series on the History Channel about the Hatfields and the McCoys. These two families that just couldn't get along, and their feud boiled over into violence. Conflict abounds in politics, labor relations, interpersonal relationships. Pretty much everywhere there's people, you don't have a lot of peace. You know, peace is elusive in our personal lives as well. I mean, we want peace. We need peace. But it's hard to find in our day-to-day existence. And it doesn't come with the more that we have. If you think about it, our nation is a land of prosperity. Our nation is a land of possibility. But it's also the land of Prozac. And I'm not saying bad for taking medication for anxiety, for depression, and these kinds of things. But the degree to which this is happening is growing in our nation. It's not a matter of if we have more stuff, we'll enjoy more peace. Because as a country, we have it, and yet peace is still very hard to find. Now, when we turn to the Bible, we find that peace dominates the Scriptures. It appears over 400 times from Genesis through Revelation. God is called the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. When you get into the New Testament, especially the letters that Paul wrote, grace and peace became very much a common greeting among the early Christians. And yet, so many believers fail to experience this peace that's mentioned in God's Word. Why is that? I think for some of us, it's because we don't truly comprehend what the Bible means by the word peace, or how it works in our lives. And so this morning, I'd like to focus our attention on this subject of peace from a biblical perspective. I'm the first to admit I am not a Hebrew scholar. I can't speak or read biblical Hebrew, but there are a few words that I've picked up kind of along the line. One of them is the name Yahweh, or sometimes it's rendered Jehovah. That's God's personal name. Here's a Hebrew word you all know. Hallelujah. That is a Hebrew word. It's actually two words put Hallelujah is Hebrew for praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. So when you say hallelujah, you are saying praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. And interesting that that word, as it is translated in every known language, is pronounced the same. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, there's one other quite commonly known Hebrew word, and that is the word shalom. Shalom is a word that is still used today. If you go over to Israel, as Israelis pass each other on the street, they would greet each other by saying, Shalom. We say hello, they say shalom. We say goodbye when we're going to part, they say shalom. They use the same word, whether they're greeting somebody or if the person is leaving. And it is the word in the Old Testament that is translated peace. And we find it over and over in God's word. Now, if you were to ask people out on the street to define peace, most people would describe peace as the absence of something. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of turmoil. The absence of stress. Maybe even the absence of noise. It's kind of hard to say peace without adding and quiet, right? It's kind of like saying macaroni without saying and cheese. Or peanut butter and, I say dill pickle. Other people say jelly. Whatever. It's hard to say one without the other. You know, we think of peace, we think of peace and quiet. We think of some tranquil place where it's very calm. Now, I'm not saying that's not what peace means, but when the Bible speaks of peace, it's speaking of a whole lot more than the absence of noise or stress or conflict. The word shalom is a very positive word. Eugene Peterson writes, Shalom is one of the richest words in the Bible. You can no more define it by looking up its meaning in a dictionary than you can define a person by his or her social security number. It gathers all aspects of wholeness that result from God's will being completed in us. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of shalom. Now, doesn't that sound good? Isn't that something we would all like to have in our lives? Well, let's see what the Bible says about peace. Who gives it? On what grounds it is given? And what that kind of peace looks like. We must begin with the giver of peace, who is none other than God Himself. In fact, we read in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. I like how the New Living Translation renders it, because it gives the Hebrew. Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. It's part of His name, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. There are five times in the New Testament where you see the phrase, the God of peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Philippians 4, 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And Hebrews 13:20 also refers to the God of peace. This is who God is all about. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul speaks of the Lord of peace. He says, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. God is the giver of peace. And unless we go to God, we're not going to find peace. I remember seeing a bumper sticker a long time ago. And it's hard to get it verbally because you have to see it. But it starts off by saying, no God, spelled K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. If you know God, you'll know peace. But if you just take the K and the W off of it, just N-O, no God, you will have no peace. Peace comes from God, and unless we start there, we're never going to find it. Jesus is likewise called the giver of peace. He told His disciples in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a peace that the world doesn't know, that the world can't give you. It's something unique. It's something you only find in Him. Later in John 16:33, He said, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. Now He goes on to explain, in this world you will have trouble. So immediately we know that having God's peace doesn't mean that everything goes our way. It doesn't mean that we never have conflict, that we never have stress. But what Jesus says is, take heart, I have overcome the world. In the midst of those stressful times, in the midst of the anxiety that comes up, in the conflict that will come up in our lives, we can still have peace. See, that's one of the big differences between the world's peace and God's peace. See, the world's peace depends on your circumstances and your surroundings. The world says if you want to have peace, you need to go, go off on a beach somewhere where there's nobody around, and you're on the beach and you hear the water coming in and it's peaceful. Or maybe you get a cabin out in the woods and you're away from everybody and you're away from noise, and that peaceful. Now, I'm not saying it's not peaceful. What I am saying is God's peace can be found in the middle of rush hour traffic. God's peace can be found in the midst of screaming children or grandchildren. You can have peace regardless of the circumstances. And that's the kind of peace that a lot of people would like to have, but they can't find, because they have not come to the giver of peace. God the Holy Spirit is also linked with this idea of peace. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And of course, you read the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is just the manifestation of God in our lives. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Peace is an evidence that God is within. So God is the giver of peace. Now, what is the ground of peace? What is the substance of it? Why do we have this kind of peace? And when you get down into what Scripture says, the reason why the world does not have peace is that sin has destroyed it. See, where there is God, there is peace. Where sin is, there is chaos, there is commotion. You see this from the very beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void. It was chaotic. And some scholars believe it was between verse 1 and verse 2 that Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven. And you see chaos. And that's true. Any place you see sin, you see a lack of peace. You see chaos abounding. And sin is a destroyer of peace. Going back to Romans, we looked at a little bit earlier, in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, you see the larger context of that verse I'd mentioned before. Those who live according to the sin nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. Do you see the conflict there? Where there is sin, we want our own way. We are selfish. We are self-assertive. We're not allowing God to work in us. We're doing it ourselves. And when that happens, you're not going to have peace. There's going to be that chaos, there's going to be that anxiety and that unrest. But where the Spirit is, there is peace. Paul contrasts the Spirit that comes through the peace that comes through the Spirit of God with this hostility that comes with sin. And so something has to be done to remove the hostility, to remove the sin in order for peace to come. And this is where Christ's death comes in to play. The ground of peace, what our peace is based on, Paul says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came, because He died to take our sin away, now we can have peace. Jesus is the ground of our peace. How is this accomplished? Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20 explain. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile Himself to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Isn't it ironic that the most violent, gruesome death known to man brought about peace? Usually we think of violence and gore, the opposite of peace, but it actually brought about peace. It was necessary for Jesus to shed His blood to pay the price for our sin so that we could be at peace with God. So this is one of the foundational truths about God's peace. It's based on relationship. When we are at peace with God, we have a relationship with God. We are at peace with Him, whereas in sin we are in hostility. We are at war with God in our sin. But through Christ we can have peace. We have that relationship. And if you go back into the Old Testament and that idea of shalom, one of the meanings of shalom in the Old Testament is salvation. Peace with God is our salvation. When we know Christ, when He saves us, we have that peace. So the ground of peace, the basis of our peace with God, is found in the saving work of Christ on the cross. He alone offers this peace, and He has accomplished it for us in the truest sense. What I'd like to do now, the remainder of our message, is look at the gift of peace itself. What is this peace? How does it look like in our lives? The Bible refers to peace as a gift from God. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." And just as salvation is a gift from God that no one can earn, you can't work hard for it, you can't somehow deserve it, peace is a gift that God gives to those who trust Him. So I'd like to consider three aspects of this gift of peace. And I want to focus on that Hebrew word shalom, because these aspects of peace you find in that Hebrew term. Shalom first means soundness. This is really the primary meaning of the word in the Hebrew. Completeness, well-being, soundness of body, mind, and soul. One author puts it this way, shalom, the Old Testament term for peace, is a rich, comprehensive word. Well-being and wholeness are good synonyms. Shalom refers to wholeness in every area. Material abundance, national prosperity, right relationships among persons. All of these things are encompassed in that word shalom. And so you see, when people greet each other in Israel with shalom, they're saying, peace be to you. They're saying, I hope everything is well with you. That's just like our word hello. Hello, when it first came about, was health to you, and it got shortened down to hello. So when people say shalom, hello, it means about the same thing. It means, I hope you're doing well. I hope that you are that you're sound of body and mind. In 3 John verse 2, the Apostle John writes to his friend Gaius, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." That's the idea of shalom. Wholeness, soundness, completeness. Not the absence of things, but the presence of good things. Not only does it imply physical and material soundness, but mental as well. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The peace of God comes in and gives us mental soundness. But most importantly, this peace gives us spiritual soundness. And this is found in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 outlines a miracle of Jesus. There was a woman who for many years had this physical issue. It was a problem that the doctors couldn't solve. And she finally comes to Jesus. Now, this physical condition that she had, not only was it a medical problem, but it made her ritually unclean. She was not able to go to the temple to worship because of this illness that she had. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals her. He heals her of the disease, but in addition to that, he forgave her sins and put her on a relationship with God. And he ends that episode by saying, "Go in peace." Uses that word, shalom. He's saying, you are now whole. Your body, your soul, your spirit. That is the kind of wholeness that God gives. When we come, we have that peace. And that's the gift Jesus gives whenever he ministers to needy people. He's giving them everything they need, giving them that soundness. Secondly, shalom means serenity. Now, I think this is how we mostly think of peace. Peace and quiet. That serenity, that calmness. And you see this in the New Testament quite a bit. This tranquility, the confidence that we have in God, even in the midst of storms and chaos in our lives. Paul was able to write in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here he's speaking of the peace of God. He says, don't be upset, worried, and anxious about things in your life. Don't let it get you all wound up inside, all stressed out. You come to God, pray about it. Leave it in his hands, and what's going to happen? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. You say, "Oh, well, okay, Peter, Paul, you that's easy for you to write. I mean, you've got it made. You know, you saw Jesus and you all these things that are happening in your life." Do you know where Paul wrote those words from? A prison cell. In fact, I'm thinking that when he wrote, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds," he might have been looking at the guard that was chained next to him. Maybe that's where the inspiration came for that verse. Paul was not in a great situation at that time. In fact, he told the Philippians earlier in the year, "I don't even know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know if I'm going to survive this situation that I'm in." But he could have the peace of God in spite of his circumstances, that calmness, that sense of well-being where there's no panic, no fear, no stress, we can know God's peace. And this is how Jesus could say, "I don't give peace the way the world gives. It's totally different. It's a peace that transcends our circumstances." Now, how does that happen? Isaiah 26, verse 3 tells us. And here, Isaiah is not talking about peace between nations. He's talking about an individual at peace with himself. And Isaiah writes, speaking to God, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast." because he trusts in you. Now, the English translation there says, you will keep him in perfect peace. That's not quite how the Hebrew reads. The Hebrew says literally, shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Now, that doesn't make sense to us in English. But in Hebrew, that's how you would emphasize something. You repeat it. When Isaiah saw the presence of God and the angels flying about saying, holy, 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 they weren't stuttering. They were emphasizing the holiness of God. And here, when he repeats that word, shalom, it's complete, it's whole, and that's why in the English it says perfect peace. It's an unending security, a sense of uninterrupted, perpetual calmness. And how do we get that? We need a steadfast mind who trusts in the Lord. It's through faith. It's by allowing God to be God and saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. These circumstances seem out of control, but I know you're in control. And the more we allow Him to be in control of our lives, the more we will know His peace. And that idea of being steadfast, that means consistently, not just an hour on Sunday, but throughout our lives, we continually trust in God and allow Him to work. And this leads to the third aspect of peace, and that is that shalom means security. You know, we often think of peace and quiet, and we think of quiet as being nice and calming and soothing. But have you ever had a time where it was quiet, but it was kind of an eerie quietness, almost kind of scary? You know, when you have a 2-year-old and you're not hearing anything, ooh, that can't be good. There are some times in our lives when quiet is not necessarily peaceful. But God gives us a peace that breeds security within us. One of my favorite promises in all the Bible is found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, something I didn't realize about that passage until this last week, where it says plans to prosper you, it's actually the word shalom. God says, I have plans for your peace. I'm going to give you that security of knowing that nothing can shake you from my hand. Nothing can come into your life that is outside of my control. And there isn't anything that you're going to experience that you can't handle with my help. That's security. And that's part of the peace of God. He wants to give us that shalom, that security. Now again, doesn't mean that our lives will never experience setbacks or pain. Jesus already said, you're going to have trouble in the world, but I will give you peace. Now that peace isn't automatic. We still have to trust. We have to place our confidence in Him. Our problem is we decide, well, I can handle this myself, and peace is right out the window. Why? Because now we're in charge. We're trying to deal with things that are beyond our control. But the more we trust in God, the more we will know His security. It all comes down to a matter of trust. Now, I'd like to close this message with a verse from the New Testament that's really spoken to me personally in recent weeks. It's not new, but just the truth has really been impressed on me. And it's 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now think about it. What is the opposite of peace? Somebody would ask you, what is the opposite of peace? Wouldn't it be fear, panic, insecurity, chaos, all of these things? Now where does this fear come from? If people are afraid, it's because something either in their past haunts them, something in the present upsets them, or something in the future threatens them. We get hung up in either our past, our present, or the future, or it might be a combination of these things. But a person in Christ doesn't have to fear the past because it's been forgiven. We don't have to fear the future because it's been guaranteed. We don't have to fear the present because God is with us. It's a no-lose situation. Have you ever been in a real no-lose situation where it doesn't matter what happens, you're still going to be okay? Those of you that have ever golfed might understand this. If you're in a golf team and you're playing a best ball tournament where all the members of your team hit the ball and then you play your next shot from whichever is the best. So if you're playing with somebody that's really good and they hit the ball a long ways and it's straight, something I've never done, you get up to your ball, it doesn't matter how you hit it because you know that their ball is going to be better than whatever you do. So you have total freedom. And sometimes you do better that way because there's pressure on you. You have because, if I hit it bad, it's okay. If I hit it good, wow, you're surprised. We can live our lives that way in Christ. We have a perpetual no-lose situation because God is there with us. And nothing can separate us from Him. Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or as I paraphrase that, if God is for us, who can be against us? As long as God is on our side. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You say, well, I can think of a lot of people, but who cares? God isn't going to listen to them. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. It doesn't matter what Satan says about you. God knows the truth. And it's not going to sway how God deals with you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot lose. There's nothing to fear. Some time ago, I saw a picture. Very, very simple little rendition. And it's a sheep being held in the arms of a shepherd. And that sheep is just the picture of peace. Because that sheep knows that nothing bad can happen when it's in the arms of the shepherd. That's what our good shepherd wants us to experience. That's the kind of life we can live. There is security there. There is peace. There is knowing that everything we have comes from God. Everything we need, He will supply. No matter what happens, God is there with us. That's a peace that passes all understanding. We may not be able to explain it, but we can experience it and we can enjoy it. In Christ, we can live in a no-lose situation. And what can be more peaceful than that? Our invitation hymn this morning, hymn number 73. I'm sure it's a familiar hymn to you, and maybe you even know the story behind the song. The man who penned these words, Horatio Stafford, lost his wife and children. They were sailing over from England to America, and their ship was lost at sea. He lost his whole family. You think of a chaotic, painful, stressful time. And yet in the midst of that, he could write the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll," and he knew all about that, "whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That is the kind of peace that only Jesus gives, that only God can provide. It's a peace that says, I don't care what happens in my life. I'm still victorious. I'm still in the arms of my shepherd. I'm secure. I'm safe. I have everything I need. Do you have that peace today? If not, it's available by trusting in the shepherd, resting in his arms, knowing that nothing that can happen can ever change what God has done for you and what he will continue to do. We're just going to sing this first verse. If you can't sing this honestly, right where you are, say, "Lord, I need this kind of peace. Just come in and take charge. Let me experience that kind of shalom."